All right, well, good morning, everybody. How about this stage? You like that?
Yeah.
Pretty awesome. Gary came up this week and started building that. We got plans this week to kind of finish it out and put some flooring on it so it doesn't look quite as rustic. But I'm really excited about it. I think it's really just an awesome testimony to you guys' servant's heart and the way that, as a body, we all kind of pitch in wherever our body part does, we perform that. And that's really cool. That's an awesome testimony. And so I appreciate him taking the time to do that. And hope you guys enjoy it. I hope it's a benefit to us. So I want to thank you for being here. And we're going to take a second to, if you would pull that bulletin out, we're going to take a second to pray over the prayer requests that are on that list. There's one that is not on the list that we want you to add. And that's Donna's sister and her husband. They were in a motorcycle accident, and the husband is in critical condition and a lot of problems there. Donna's sister is pretty banged up, but she's gonna be okay. And so, but just pray for them. They're both saved, so praise the Lord. Whatever happens. If God chooses and his wisdom to bring him home, we know that he'll be in heaven. But we pray, our prayer is that God would heal him and that he'd be able to live the rest of his life with her and that they can continue serving the Lord together. And so be in prayer over that and just for the opportunities that Donna would have going forward to be able to be a witness to her family. And so just keep that in your hearts and minds as we pray over the list. Noel's going to come and pray for us today, and I appreciate him doing that. He has been here for a long time, a servant. Called me the other day and said, man, there's some spots in the carpet I want to come and clean up. And just that's just the way he is. He's a great friend of mine and a great asset to our church, member of our family. And so he's going to lead us in prayer today.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're eternally thankful that we have the opportunity to come before you with our needs and expect the blessings from you that you've promised us. We pray today for Donna's sister and her husband and hope that you see fit to heal them as they are and let them live their lives together. But should you choose another path, we know that it's your choice that's important, and you'll make it work out for everybody's benefit. We pray for Maddie's uncle, who has had colon cancer surgery, and that he would continue to improve. For Claudette's health issues, we hope that there is a resolution available for her. You will handle that as you see fit, your will and your time. For Mandy Baxter's mom, her continued strength to overcome addictions and her health, and for the family as they adjust to take care of her. And for our missionaries of the month, David and Katie Gardner in Peru, we ask that you would bless them as they help to spread the word and seek to gain fruit back in. And dear Lord, we always must thank thee for the many things that thou has already blessed us with. Not that we just ask for, but the things that thou step in and take care of without us even asking. We're so thankful that Donna was able to get a job. And that Ann's student adoption is official. Grandmother's progressing and was moved to a rehab. And everything is moving well there. For Lisa Garrett, whose tumor went away. And Miranda's brother is blessed with a new job. For Mandy's mom in recovery, we hope that that will continue to bless her, and we're so thankful for the opportunity that she has to live her life now, free from this. And for Pernell, who got a job in Atlanta, and he's moving to be a part of our family now, as well as to be with Linda. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways, and we are so thankful. Christ.
Amen. It's just good to sing songs about how great our God is, and He's, you know, when we lift up those praises, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. We have a job to do, and it's from your seat this morning. Just think about our responsibility to take the gospel to the world, and just think about what your part is going to be in that, and hopefully that'll be exciting for you to discover that, and just pray for the world and all the things that this church is doing to accomplish the will of God by reaching the world.
Darkness tremble as our praises rise.
it's great to think about, you know, what we've got going on with the new campaign and the surveying and things that we're doing, and I know that God is going to bless those things, and I look forward to being able to be a part of taking that gospel message to them.
All right, you guys can head back to your seats. No. Well, we've been in this series, and let me just say up front, I'll just throw it out there. I'm going to try to teach from up here. I have a bad habit, Michael tells me, of inching forward as I teach. And so this gives me kind of a boundary. It's very awkward for me. And so I was really messed up during the announcements. I couldn't even think straight. I skipped a couple things. So I should probably tell you there, if you want to go back to the offering section of the slides, there's just a logo of the graffiti night that they had a few nights ago. And I appreciate Donna and Noel. They're part of the ministry training group, and they were each just assigned to do a outreach project, and that was theirs. And so, man, we didn't have as many teenagers there as we prayed to have, but we had one, and sometimes that's the way God works. We start off small, and sometimes He knows what's best more than we do. So it was a great opportunity to be able to connect with her, and but also as we were out passing out flyers, we met a lot of people. We're able to share the gospel with one person I know of, and invite lots of people to church. And so it's a great time. And so I appreciate them doing that and God using them in that way. And so I'm really excited about how we'll continue to see fruit from that. Well, today we're going to continue the series of Formula for Success. And we've talked about that if you want to be successful, because our whole purpose in our life, God created us to bring Him glory. And He said the one way that He tells us how to bring Him glory is by bearing much fruit. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So how do I know that my ministry and that my life is going to be fruitful, that it's going to be successful? And 1 Thessalonians 2 gives us this incredible passage that lays out how Paul did ministry that, quote, was not in vain. So it wasn't empty. It wasn't fruitless. And so we're going to explore that a little bit more. We've seen you got to seize the opportunities that God gives you. You have to speak the gospel. Share the gospel. You have to love people like a nursing mom. You have to mentor people like a father. And today we're going to see the next one. You have to celebrate victories. And sometimes that's a little bit tough for us. I sent out a text message. If you're not on the text message list and you want to be, on those little invitation cards or on our website is the our church's phone number. And you can just text that phone number and say, "Add me," and it'll add you to the distribution list. And so we can text. But I texted you guys and said, "Are you the glass half full or glass half empty kind of person?" And you know what was interesting? Nobody said, "I'm half empty." Nobody. What are the chances? And some people said, you know, "Most of the time I'm half full," or "When I deal with others, I'm half full. When with me, I'm probably half empty." But nobody said half empty. But I did get a few interesting responses, so I want to share one with you. And if you're brave enough to give the interesting response, you get called out by name, okay? I want to give credit where credit is due. Here it is. Noel said, "I'd rather be full, but half full is much better than half empty." I'm guessing that probably means he's half full, but I wasn't really sure. Daniel said, "I'm the type of person that doesn't have time to sit around pondering about whether a glass is half full or half empty." Michael said, "I'm a both and kind of person. Like, I'm both half full and half empty." I don't know. Greg said, "My glass is always completely full." And Zach said, "The glass is twice the size as it should be." So I choose to believe that all those interesting responses were half empty kind of people who are cynical as well, because that's who I am. I'm the cheapskate. I don't care whether the glass is half full or half empty. I'm just mad. Because either somebody ordered a full drink and only got a half drink, or they ordered a full drink and only drank half a drink. Either way, it's financial irresponsibility, and as a cheapskate, that irritates me. But if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to talk about celebrating victories, because that is the next thing that God gives us in this passage. And sometimes that's difficult in ministry. If you're like me, I'm a goal-oriented person. So I got my eyes on the prize. I know where I'm heading, and we need to get there. And you know what? People just don't move to the prize. That's not how people work. They're never going to be perfect. And sometimes perfectionists struggle with this as well. I'm not a perfectionist. But sometimes perfectionists struggle with this as well. Instead of celebrating the victories, we're kind of irritated that we haven't made it there yet, that it's not perfect. So check out verse 13. Paul starts off and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Paul starts talking about three things that he thanks God for without ceasing. And so what I want us to do today is check out these three things. You know, it's like we just learned that you have to be a mentoring father in ministry. We learned before that you have to be a loving mother. And you know, when your kids, let's start with little kids, two-year-olds, they bring home a sheet of paper that's got crayon scribbles all over it. Does anybody say, "Well, that's not very good. You didn't even stay inside the lines. Let's work on staying inside the lines now." No, you say, "That is a beautiful picture. Look at all those colors. You did a great job," right? Because we're celebrating the victories. When you're three-year-old or whatever age, some people can do it like before they're one. Some people are like 9 or 10. That's scary. But when your child becomes potty trained, you don't say, "Well, of course you should do that. That's what, look at us. That's where we're all." In fact, you need to learn to wipe yourself as well. You know, we don't do that. We celebrate. Yay! And it's almost embarrassing, you know. "Yay, you went poo-poo in the potty. It's such a great thing. It's a celebration." And you will do that if you change enough diapers. When your kid gets a single, you don't say, "Well, you should have hit it over the fence." You celebrate. And that's what we're talking about in ministry. Paul knew exactly where they should be. And to be honest, they weren't there yet. As we read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, this was a great church. But they had a lot of doctrinal problems. They had some misunderstanding about the end times. They were weak in the scriptures. But Paul celebrates the things that they're good at. And so that's what we're going to see here. The bottom line for today, it's really simple. It's find victories and celebrate them. So let's check them out. The first one is they were changed by the word of God. And I want to read verse 13 together. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." This is an awesome verse. "Because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The first thing that he celebrates is the fact that they were changed by the word of God. And part of that, the first part, is the authority of the word of God. They saw the word of God not as Paul's teaching. As Paul came in and taught, he taught them some new doctrine about the church that wasn't, they didn't have scripture for yet. But he also shared with them Old Testament teachings of who God is, and Old Testament teachings of prophecies that would happen still yet to come in our day. It's obvious because they had questions about those things in the coming chapters. So he had taught them this stuff, and it says when they heard that, they didn't say, "Now that's nice, Paul. Paul's a really smart guy." They heard God's word, and they said, "That is the word of God." And if you want to experience that, you're going to have to, the change that they had, you're going to have to make God's word your absolute authority. That you don't believe it, like when I'm up here teaching, "Hey, well, those are James's ideas, and that's good." You've got to take God's word and say, "I believe that." And the word here is receive it. I welcome it. I embrace it. I make it my authority. And the good news is you can trust the word of God. You can make it your authority and be 100% on solid ground. Keep your finger in this or a ribbon or a paper in that section and turn, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of my favorite little passages that deal with the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is actually talking about his time. That's 1 Peter. That's why it didn't look right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everybody else is there. I'm in 1 Peter. Sorry. He's talking about his time at the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where Jesus was taken up into the sky. Peter, James, and John were there. They saw Jesus glorified in front of them. They heard the audible voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then two guys that have been dead for anywhere between 700 years to 1400 years show up in the sky with him. They're Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John get to see this and hear it and witness all this greatness. And this is what he says starting in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw the majesty of God. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Just get that image in your head of sitting there and hearing the audible voice of God, seeing the glory of God, seeing these two dead guys that are supposed to be dead, and they come and they show up with Jesus. And then it says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You understand what Peter's saying? There's something more sure than hearing the audible voice of God. You can trust it more than the audible voice of God. There's something more sure than seeing with your own eyes heaven opened and the glory of God. There's something more sure than that. He's talking about the Word of God. Look at verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." He's talking about the Scripture. Verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It's not, the Scripture isn't man's ideas, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That when God gave His Word, His Holy Spirit, it wasn't like men coming up with some ideas and then we kind of booked those things together and said, "These are a bunch of really good thoughts." It is what the Holy Ghost had them write or had them speak. That's, you can trust it. Peter says, you can trust it more than hearing God's voice out loud. You can trust it more than seeing the glory of God. That's amazing. You can trust the Word of God. That's what these Thessalonians did. They received the Word not as the words of men, but the words of God. I want to tell you, in our culture, there's a lie. And it deceives a lot of even genuine believers into thinking they can't trust the Word of God. The lie goes a little something like this. It was God's Word and was perfect in the original manuscripts when it was first written. But you know what happened? Because, you know, those pieces of paper that they would write on that wasn't real paper, they would just disintegrate after 50 or 100 years. And so when they first started, it was the Word of God, but then man got involved. And man copied it and copied it and copied it and copied it. And along the way, probably some things were left out. And along the way, somebody changed some things. And so you can't really trust it wholeheartedly anymore. But the Thessalonians did. The Thessalonians, they received it not as the words of men, but as the words of God. In fact, there's a really cool story. We don't have time to go there. But if you're interested in studying it out, you can go to Jeremiah 36. In Jeremiah 36, you know what happens? Jeremiah is a prophet, and he speaks this prophecy. He doesn't even write it down himself. Already a man is writing it down. His name is Baruch. And Baruch is a servant. He writes down the prophecy of Jeremiah. He brings it to a king named Jehoiakim. When Jehoiakim reads it, he doesn't like it. You ever hear teaching from God's Word that hurts, that convicts you? That's what it was for Jehoiakim. And he got so mad that he took a knife and he cut it up and then he threw it in the fire. The originals were burned. But you know what God did? He had Jeremiah prophesy the exact same thing again. God is able to preserve his word. I want to show you this scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's up on the screen. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. It's given by inspiration of God. That means, just as we just read in 2 Peter, that God moved men and gave them the words to say so that they would speak it or write it down. That's the truth. But I want you to see the verse, and lots of people would hang on to that verse and they would say, yes, but that was in the originals. You can't really trust it now. Back up one verse. The next verse is 2 Timothy 3:15. It's up on the screen. It says, Paul's talking to his disciple Timothy, and he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Timothy knew the holy scriptures, not corrupted in any way. They were holy. They weren't changed by men. They were absolute. That's pretty amazing. Because you know something about Timothy? He didn't live in Jerusalem or Israel. He lived in modern-day Turkey in a little town called Derby. And you know what else made him not very desirable? His father was a Greek. And man, that just wasn't mixing with the Jews. Those who had gone out and married other nations, they didn't have a whole lot of respect for them. Timothy is a nobody, except in God's eyes, because of his faithfulness to him. He didn't have the original manuscripts. As we said, most of the original manuscripts had disintegrated by then. But God says he has the holy scriptures. You can trust the Word of God. And one of the best verses that I know for that is Psalms 12, 6 and 7. If I were you, I would memorize this verse. It is incredible. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice, it's not just the word of the Lord is pure, like the ideas that are there, the concepts and the teachings, the individual words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now check out the next verse, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Who needs to preserve them? The scribes who are copying it down over and over? Is that who's going to keep them and preserve them? No, it's God. God's going to preserve His Word. That's His promise. And if God can do it with Jeremiah, God can do it with anything. You know, if God can create the earth, if God can make His Son be born of a virgin, He can handle preserving His Word and keeping it holy. You can trust the Word of God. And you've got to get to the place where you wholeheartedly trust God's Word. And you say, this is my authority. Man, too many Christians have this idea that you can't really trust it. And so when it comes into a conflict with their life and God convicts them about something, they say, well, I don't really know about that. You know, maybe that was good back then. Or maybe, you know, they got all these excuses why it's not applicable to me. Or maybe it's not trustworthy. But when you get to the place where this is your authority, that's where the Thessalonians were, where they trusted it with all of their heart. You know something about Thessalonica? It was a port city. It was right on a port. It was an international hub. It was on a major highway between the eastern and western sections of the Roman Empire. It was heavily populated with people from all over the empire. They had all kinds of teachings, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of customs, all coming to this one place. And certainly these Thessalonians had heard a lot of them. But when they heard the Word of God, they didn't say, this is another teaching from some group over here. They said, now this is the Word of God, and we're going to believe it. If you looked, we're not going to. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 9, we studied that. And it said that they turned from their idols to serve the living God. They didn't just add God to the mix of their other beliefs. They said, okay, now we're getting rid of everything that we used to believe, and we believe the Word of God. Have you done that? Have you taken God's Word and not just made it, you know, a nice justification for a lot of the things that you believe, or a general guide for your life, but really said, this is the Word of God, and I receive it as my authority. It's going to be the boss of my life. That's what these Thessalonians did. It led to some incredible results. We'll see them in a second, but I need to throw this out. I want to say that it's the issue here is not whether we use the King James Version. The issue here is not whether you use the King James Version. It's not whether your Bible says ye or you. The issue that Paul's talking about is that you trust it wholeheartedly. All right? And I've told you guys many times, if you want to use a different version, that's perfectly fine with me. You can. Personally, I can't trust a Bible that somebody along the way, like in Alexandria, Egypt, decided he didn't believe in the Trinity. So he removed some verses. I can't really trust somebody who along the way, it was in Mount Vaticanus, that's where the Vatican is, and they said, now this is too incriminating to our doctrine, so they pulled the verse out. If you would have trouble believing that, and if you believe that the words of the Lord, the individual words are preserved, then you need to come to a point of decision of what is the Word of God. If you have trouble with those other scenarios, there's only one Bible in print that doesn't use those texts. It's the King James Bible. And we could go through a long study of that. We're not going to do that. But my point remains, it's not about whether you use the same Bible as me. It's that you trust it wholeheartedly. You need to make it your authority and allow God to change in you whatever you want to change, whatever He wants to change. Because when He does that, the next point is the effect of God's Word. And that's what, at the end of verse 13, you see what it said back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the end of verse 13, He says, which effectually worketh in you. That means it works and it brings about an effect. It changes you that believe. And He doesn't just say it worked in you, like when you were saved, back when you accepted Christ, man, it worked in you. He says, worketh. It's that ongoing tense of the verb. It says God's continually changing you because you've received His Word as your authority. And by the way, that's the way it goes. The first part of 13 is what's required to get the second part of 13. Lots of people say, oh, I need God to change my life. I need God to fix this area of my life and these relationships and these habits I've got and these addictions I've got and all these things that are going on. I need God to fix my problems and my life. But until you receive God's Word as your authority, that stuff doesn't happen. It happens after that. And I've got some verses on the screen. I just want to read them real quick, talking about the Word of God and the power that it has to change us. The first one is John 15:3. Jesus tells His disciples, now ye are clean. How are they clean? Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, Jesus is praying for His disciples. And He asks God the Father, and He's talking to him about keeping them. And He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. That means cleanse them and set them apart for You. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. One last one, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, talking about the Word of God, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Back then, the glass wasn't as clear as the windows that we have. It was pretty blurry. And He's saying, when we look at the Word of God, we can behold as through a glass the glory of the Lord. And He says, and are changed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you receive the Word of God as your authority, God's Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, is going to take that Word and He's going to change your life with it. That's the key. It's the Word of God and receiving it. That's what you got to do. You have to receive the Word of God. For those of you who are making disciples and your process of discipling, some of you are getting ready to do that. Some of you think, man, God's calling me into ministry to be a pastor or missionary or whatever. Let me just encourage you, teach the Word of God. Above everything else, teach the Word of God. That's why Paul, in a list of things that he charges Timothy to do, the first thing on the list, preach the Word. Because it's not my ideas that change you. It's not a cleverly crafted bottom line or a great outline, a touching story, a great illustration. None of those things can really change your life. You know what can? The Word of God. And so teach the Word of God. I want you to see something about this, them being changed, them receiving the Word of God. That's not the best case scenario. Do you know that? The way they received the Word that Paul taught, they said, now this is the Word of God. I'm accepting it as my authority. That's not really the best case scenario. Acts 17 is on the screen. It talks about Paul being in Berea. That after he gets kicked out of Thessalonica by the unbelievers, he goes to this town called Berea. It's the next one. And listen what it says about them. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know what it says? Let me put that in, we're living right here. You hear what I'm saying, but instead of just saying, now that's the word of God and I'm making it my authority. You go home, and you search the scriptures, and you read, and you find out, is what James saying, is that really true to the Word of God? That's more noble. And what I want you to know about that is that Paul is celebrating the victories of Thessalonica, even though they're not the best case scenario. Where there were better things that they could have done? Yeah, they could have gone home and searched the scriptures daily, like the Bereans. But they didn't. But that's okay. Paul's still applauding them. And he says, I thank God without ceasing. All right, we got to keep going. The next one is, the second thing, they were faithful in persecutions. Let's read the next verse together. Verse 14. It says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He's talking about they've suffered persecution, these Thessalonians. They've been attacked because of their belief in Christ and their following of Him. You know, that's what happens when you take God's word literally, when you really believe what God says and you make it your authority. You can count on it. Somebody's going to be upset about that. 2 Timothy 3. 12 is on the screen. Paul tells his disciple Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not they might, are susceptible to it. He says, you will. If you start taking this Bible literally, somebody's going to persecute you. There's going to be some persecution. That's what happened in Thessalonica. We won't go there in Acts chapter 17. We've looked over it over the past few weeks. Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. When those people are saved, man, people start getting mad. Remember, they start a riot, and the unbelieving Jews start a riot, and a mob comes out, and they go to Jason's house because they thought Paul was there, but they couldn't find him, so they took some of the Christians that were there, and they drug them before the rulers of the city. They wanted judgment on them. They probably wanted them to be killed. And you know what? That persecution continued. But they were faithful in it. And I love how it says that you became followers of the churches in Judea. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 2. Just look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, you guys know, I told you tribulation, I told you persecutions, I told you suffering was coming. And now you know that was true. Paul, before he left Thessalonica, he taught them and he said, listen, trouble's coming. People are not going to be happy that you're following Christ. They're going to persecute you. And evidently, he told them about the Judean church, because then they became followers of them. They started following their example. They started doing the things and responding the way that they did. We don't have time to look at it. But in Judea, do you know what happened when persecution came into the churches of Judea? The Christians were scattered. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The Christians were scattered. And everywhere they went, it says, they preached the gospel. The result was the gospel getting spread all over the place. Do you know what happened in Thessalonica? They got persecuted, and some of them had to leave, and everywhere they went, they spread the gospel. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and check out verse 9 with me. Verse 8 with me. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad." Listen, the persecution led to more sharing the gospel. That's how they were followers of the churches of Judea. But notice what he says back in our text. He says that you suffered of your own countrymen, your own people. And you know who you can expect persecution from? Your own people. Hey, let me break that down a little bit more. Your own family. Maybe your own church. From people who are Christians. People who are of like faith. You know who was persecuting them? The Jews. Judaism and Christianity have so much in common about their belief of God. But man, they just hated the fact that they believed Christ was the Messiah and they were going to follow Him. So they were persecuting them. And when you take the Word of God literally and you make it your authority, there are going to be some Christians. Some of them will be true believers, but they're just not receiving God's word like that. They're more happy being their own boss of their life than God's word being the boss. And they're going to be upset. You're going to rub them the wrong way. You can expect persecution. That's what the Thessalonians faced. But I do want you to know, like the other thing he was thankful for, they didn't suffer as much as the churches of Judea. I mean, let me read to you just a list. We're not going to go through it. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were threatened with their lives. In Acts chapter 5, all the apostles were put in prison and they were beaten. We don't have any record of the Thessalonians being beaten. He says in Acts chapter 6 that a mob caught Stephen and they gave false witness. And then in chapter 7, they stoned Stephen, one of the deacons of the church. In Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered all around, and the guy who's writing this, Paul, before he met Christ, his name was Saul, and he persecuted the church. And you know what he would do? He said it made havoc of the church, and he would bust into people's houses and grab people, whether they're men or women, and throw them into prison if they believed in Christ. If they were Christians, he would persecute them. In Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded. That's all in the church of Judea. They are facing major persecution there, like a lot of death. That's not what the Thessalonians were facing, but Paul celebrated their victory. It wasn't as extreme as the Judeans. It wasn't as extreme as Paul's. But Paul's not saying, well, you're not to my level yet, so your victories are insignificant. He's celebrating with them the baby steps that they're making. In ministry, you have to celebrate. You have to celebrate the successes. And first, you have to notice them. That's all right. If it'll go off by itself, you can leave it. Or if you want, you can get it. That's his notice, like, wake up, it's almost over. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to see the last one. And the last one is... The last thing Paul was thankful for is that these Thessalonians were better than the Jews. Sometimes what you're thankful for is they're not as bad as they could be. You know? You ever spend time with somebody else's kid and then you're like, oh, my kid's not that bad. My kid's a pretty good kid. You ever do that? You see some kids acting somewhere, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm glad my daughter's not like that. And sometimes just some contrast will help you. And that's where Paul goes in the next couple verses, verse 15. Let's read it together. He says, for ye brethren, whoops, I'm sorry, in the wrong verse, verse 15. He's talking about the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. So the Jews, what did they do? They killed Jesus and their own prophets. Now let me just mention that all of us bear some of the weight of Christ's crucifixion, right? Because he laid down his life. He sacrificed himself for our sins. But the Bible specifically places the weight on the Jews. If you want some places, you can look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, 5 and verse 30, or 7 and verse 52. All three of those places say that the Jews were the ones who slew the Messiah. But the Thessalonians were better than that, right? They didn't kill Jesus or the prophets. They received Jesus. They made him their Lord, their boss. The next one in the list, it says in verse 15, and have persecuted us. The Jews persecuted Paul and Silas and Timothy. We have lots of records of that. They even did that in Thessalonica. But the Thessalonians didn't do that. That church of the Thessalonians, they didn't do that. What did they do? They loved Paul and they received him. Just look over in chapter 3 and verse 6. Check out what it's talking about. Timothy was a messenger for Paul. He had gone back to Thessalonica and then he returned with a report of how they were doing. And this is what he's talking about in verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And that, check this out, you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. He's saying, man, you guys didn't persecute us, you love us. In fact, you want to see us again, you're greatly desiring to see us. Next thing in verse 15, it says that the Jews, they pleased not God, they displeased God. But the Thessalonians pleased God. Back in chapter 1, we already read it, how they were making disciples and they were reproducing all over and taking the gospel to all different places. That's the next thing that it talks about in verse 16. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Let's look at the end of verse 15. It says they were contrary to all men. The Thessalonians didn't fight with all men. That verse we read in chapter 3 and verse 6, it's there, talks about that Timothy reported of their charity. They weren't contrary to all men. They were displaying love. They were demonstrating love to all men. It says in verse 16 that they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what the Jews did. But remember what the Thessalonians did? In chapter 1, we read the verse. It said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They didn't just help Paul spread the Lord, but they did it themselves. They were spreading the gospel. Also in verse 16, it says, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They were bringing judgment upon themselves. That's what the Jews were doing. But the Thessalonians, they were bringing reward on themselves. There's a verse on the screen. It's James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth tribulation. He's talking about these trials and persecutions. And he says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, a heavenly reward. They weren't bringing judgment on themselves, they're bringing reward. Sometimes you just have to look at the alternative, at the contrast of how it could be. For guys that struggle finding the positives, and just look at the baby steps. Look at how it could be. Find the things, even if they're not the greatest things, find the things that you can be thankful for and then celebrate those victories. That's what Paul does. It's a big part of ministry, and he lays it out here in his formula for success. You know why? There's no perfect people. There's no perfect ministry. There's no perfect church. Have you ever noticed that the closer you get to somebody, the more you see their flaws? The key isn't to have perfect people. The key is to celebrate the victories that they have. And that's the bottom line. Find victories and then celebrate them. Look for them and then celebrate the steps people are making. Can I ask you a question? What are the victories in the people you lead? Maybe you're in a discipleship relationship. Maybe you're a parent and you're trying to bring up your child and nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What are those things you can celebrate? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And we truly believe it is your word and that we can trust it and make it our authority to take everything that it says and apply it to our life with no hesitation, with no resistance. To believe every bit of doctrine that's in here. To follow your plans completely. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord. I pray that you allow us just to let you search our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and God is really speaking to you about celebrating victories. Can I just be honest? I'm much more likely to confront a failure than I am to celebrate a victory. And maybe that's you. Or maybe you just don't notice them. Maybe you haven't been celebrating them. I want to give you a second just to respond to the Lord. And however He's dealing with you, in whatever aspect of your life, allow Him to speak into your heart. Paul started this passage with, I thank the Lord without ceasing. So today, would you just take a few minutes to thank the Lord for the people you're around, for the people you're leading? Ask Him to help you find their victories. And thank the Lord for the things that He's done in their life. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know for sure that I've ever even been saved. I don't have a relationship with God that I remember starting. Jesus calls it being born again. I can't look to a time when I've been born again. But I want to be saved. I want God to come into my life and change me and help me to live the life that He planned. I want Him to give me a home in heaven. I want to know for sure that it will be my eternal destiny. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, that's me. Would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand, and I'd love to pray for you. And then you can take it right back down. Father, I do love you. I thank you so much for how good you are to us. And we do have so much to be thankful for. You've given us so many victories here in our church. God, I thank you for our body of believers. I thank you that we've made it. We're almost 2 years old. You've been faithful. The people have been faithful, and I thank you for it. I thank you for the souls that have been saved. I thank you for the lives that you're changing through discipleship. God, I thank you for people's generosity to give. I thank you for their faithfulness to serve behind the scenes. I thank you for their courage to step up and lead. I thank you for their heart to reach out to their community and to their friends and to the world. Thank you for those who are sharing their faith. Thank you for those who are going out and being part of the neighborhood outreach, and the way that you're using them is just so amazing. We thank you for that. God, I thank you for their commitment to invest in others' lives, to disciple them. Lord, I thank you for the loving family environment that we have in our church, that you've given us a heart for each other. God, and I thank you for helping us to receive the word as your word. God, I pray that you would help me to celebrate those victories. I pray that you'd help each of us to celebrate the successes that you've given to us, to be thankful for the things that you've done. God, as you do, we'll be careful to give you all the glory, because it's only you who can do those things. We recognize that, and we thank you for your work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. And Daniel's going to come in just a second. In fact, there's a microphone over there if you want to grab that. I'm going to give you the first one because I didn't give it to him in his list of announcements. If you can check out the bulletin and see all these announcements in there. But definitely remember the neighborhood outreach is going to be this Wednesday at 6:30. Last week, awesome time. We went to Jody's neighborhood, met some great contacts that are interested in getting involved in a Bible study, and certainly excited about what God's doing there. And you can be a part of that on Wednesdays at 6:30. That'd be great. Feel free to bring your kids. It actually makes it a little less scary when you're knocking on a door, somebody looks out the window and they see a kid. It's kind of like, oh, okay, they're not coming to repossess my house or take me to jail or something. That's a good thing. And so you feel free to bring them. I almost skipped the offering part. I don't know, like in a church, is that even legal to skip the offering part? I do want to show you, we'll take an offering. That's the last thing that we do is we worship together through giving. That's for our church. And so if you're part of Connect Church, we encourage you to be faithful to the Lord and know that He's using you. Of course, we have the tithes part. That's the 10% part. But then we also have the missions giving that you do. And up on the screen, you see the Yaders. They are our missionaries to Guatemala. We're going there in October 17th to the 24th. There's a trip going there. In fact, we'll tell you more about that in a second. But I want you to see some pictures. They've been doing ministry. This is a picture of this little building that they've rented on one of the streets that's close to the school. And man, they just get flooded with kids and families that come by there. They started out just handing out like a Kool-Aid kind of stuff, and the kids would come by in the droves, and then they've begun ministering to them and kind of sharing the gospel. The next one will show you, I don't know where that one was, but the second one shows you a girl coloring a picture of Jesus, you know, with Jesus on it, and they're telling them the gospel. The older kids get a book there, and so you can kind of see some of what God's doing. And so what's interesting is Bob says that some of the kids stay there for hours. A lot of the kids in that area don't have homes or have very little home structure. And so they'll stay there for hours and help them do outreach or draw color pictures with them. And so they've had a great acceptance in that community. And so next month, they're beginning a children's church. And so they'll start with just a children's church, bringing the kids in. Families are welcome to come as well. But that's exciting. I mean, they've only been there since January. You guys have been giving and supporting them. So you have a part. God says that you have a part in every one of those kids that are getting to hear the gospel. And they're being saved. And they're going to come to this children's church. You guys have a part in it. And I just want you to know that God is still at work. He's at work here. He's also at work in Guatemala, and he's using you to do it. And so that can be really encouraging for you. Daniel's going to come, give us a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.
Just a couple quick announcements. Next Sunday, for everybody who's going on the Guatemala mission trip, that is a meeting at 10:15. And then the following Sunday, there's a meeting at 10 for the project. If you don't know what that is, it's a new program we're starting that's based off of the church planting school that the mentally people do. Yeah. But isn't it that?
it's not, well, I don't know. But it's, no, it's fine.